I sure am glad to be with you today, church. Thank you very much for making the decision to come out and be a part. Brother Robert, can you turn these lights down a smidgen? Thank you, sir. If you are visiting with us, and we have some visitors here today, we are so glad that you're here. What a blessing it is to always have those who are visiting with us. We have some who are visiting with us, and their visit started at Vacation Bible School, and I'm glad that they're able to be here again with us today. Let me just talk about Vacation Bible School for just a moment. What a great time it was. I mean, listen, there is a thought process going around that Vacation Bible School is not the most evangelistic tool that churches can use anymore. I don't know if we're going to add any souls to the kingdom through it, but folks, for our church family, it is a great tool. I mean, we see so many people come together and work and participate and do things that normally maybe they don't do. They step out of their comfort zones. And I mean, even last week when I brought the three up, you know, we had a race back there to sign up to be keepers. And I mean, it's just, you've always stepped up. And so I don't know if we'll see the fruits of that labor, but I guarantee you seeds were planted. And I guarantee you those seeds were watered. And so we're going to pray that God supplies that increase and He'll go to work on some hearts. But thank you so much for all who work so hard. As I was mentioning visitors earlier, let me just say today we have some special visitors. All you visitors are special. All you members are special. But today we've got, I guarantee you, somebody who's come further than anybody here. First of all, we have somebody that's come 5 hours away by car with her. A very familiar face, Judy Abrams, is with us today. Judy, it's good to have you. We're always glad to have you with us, and thank you very much. But sitting next to Judy, on her left, is Kate. Her name is Katya, but she goes by Kate. She's like, Terry, really? Are you going to do this right now? She come from about 6,000 miles from here. She is from Konstantinovka, Ukraine. She stays 5 days a week in Kramatorsk, where she works at the ABC school. She is a member of the Konstantinovka Church of Christ, I guess is what we would call it there. It may be a different name, but she is a good friend and a great Christian lady. I'm not going to make her stand up because she might hurt me. But Kate, if you'll just kind of raise your hand a little bit, okay? You should get to know Kate. She's a wonderful Christian lady. And her English is better than yours, probably. So you do not have to talk slow to her. She will understand. But thank you, Kate, for being here. I am talking today about a topic that I think is very important. We have talked about this in our podcast. I've talked about this in sermons. But I don't think there's ever enough times we can talk about what I'm going to talk about today. Because let me remind us of something. First of all, there is a plan of salvation. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to offer an invitation at the beginning, but don't get ready to sing, Steve, all right? I want you to know there's a plan of salvation. If we want to become Christians, there are steps necessary that we have to take to accept the free gift of God. Bill's talking about God's amazing grace on Wednesday night. And we are only given this opportunity through God's amazing grace. But if grace is unmerited favor, getting something we didn't deserve, then there is a gift out there, okay? There is a gift that God has promised us that we can all receive, and that's the gift of salvation. That's freedom of sin and salvation, and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is just a great opportunity for us to inherit this gift. But if I bought you a gift, and I paid for it, and I gave it to you, you would still have to accept it from me in order for that to be yours. And so God has put this gift out there, and that gift is available. See, sin caused us to not be able to inherit heaven. Sin separated us from God. It still separates us from God. God is so holy, He can't be in the presence of sin. So that's why when Satan became sin, he was immediately cast out. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And he, as Isaiah said, he's holy, holy, holy. Or as Isaiah witnessed, he is holy, holy, holy. And so in saying that, he had to make a way that we can be holy again. So he sent Jesus to us. And so Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, as Levy talked about, that gruesome scene, the tearing of the body, the ripping of the body through the scourging, through the crucifixion, the struggle for breath, all the blood that was shed was completely perfect in its sacrifice. And that blood is what cleanses us. Jesus Christ said it, not Terry Cagle. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except or but through me. No other name on this earth, above heaven, below this earth, can be, no one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. Well, today, everybody has the opportunity to be saved. What you have to do is hear the word, which you're doing. You have to believe that God loves you, that God sent His Son for you, that the written word is given by the inspiration of God. You've got to repent of your sins because sin can't inherit heaven. We've got to turn from those sins. Then we've got to confess. Jesus said if we confess Him before others, He'll confess us before the Father. And once we confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, we must be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2 on. Every conversion was through the waters of baptism. Now, I say all that to say this. That opportunity will happen in a few minutes, in a little bit. But to set the scene of this sermon, I want you to know that opportunity is for you and for me if you have not done it yet. Or we have the opportunity to come back home if we've fallen away from God. But behind this wall, okay, there is a baptistry, a tub, if you will, that holds water. And that water is enough for us to be buried with Christ in the baptism. Here's what happens when we come forward and we say, okay, I'm going to become a child of the King. We are saying, I am giving up my old self. I'm going to crucify, put to death my old self. Well, when we go down in that water, as Romans 6 teaches, we're buried with Christ in baptism. It is a burial. We're immersed in that water. We're putting to death old self. When we come up, the Bible tells us, Romans 6, we're going to walk in newness of life. We're going to be born again. Once we're born again, guess what? You made the decision that it's not about you and not about me anymore. We live in a selfish world. We live in a world that it's about me, myself, and I. It's about I'm going to get mine no matter how much it hurts the other person. No matter how much it hurts anybody else, I don't care. It's about me, me, me. I want it to be about me. That's the way the world thinks. But when we go down in that water, it's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's about His church. It's about evangelism. It's about doing what is right. And today, I want to remind us that we need to decrease, and Jesus Christ must increase. If we are not doing that, then we need to change. You might recognize those guys. Somebody asked me today, are you going to knock it out of the park? I don't know. But those guys did in the summer of 1998. In 1998, I will never forget where I was when Mark McGuire, who both of those guys are illegally performance-enhancing drug users, or were. But in 1994, baseball went on strike, if you'll remember. It was a great time in my life. I was in the middle of eat, sleeping, and drinking baseball, and they canceled the World Series. First time and only time in the history. Well, baseball was dying. Well, 4 short years later, these guys brought it back. Now, they were doing it the wrong way, but we didn't know that at the time. That is Mark McGuire on the right, our right here, and Sammy Sosa on the left. Mark McGwire that year hit 70 home runs. Roger Maris in 1961 hit 61, remember? And that record stood until they both went past it that summer. Well, let me just tell you, when I got to college, I had a lot of friends that were baseball guys. And this is about selfishness, okay? And Michelle had moved back up to college with us. I lived on campus, and she lived in an apartment. We couldn't afford the nicest apartment for her. It was only a little 700-square-foot apartment, not in the nicest part of town. So she stayed there, and I stayed on campus. But, you know, we were trying to get to know the whole area for her and make her feel safe and all. But my buddies had this great decision. Hey, let's go to Wrigley Field in Chicago, from Montgomery, Alabama now. Let's take a road trip. The Cardinals are visiting the Cubs. McGwire and Sosa, and they're hitting home runs at record paces. Let's go up there and let's witness history. And they decided, let's do that. So my friend, one of them, and I will keep their names out of this conversation, none of them are in the ministry now, and you'll know why probably in just a minute. But my friend, who was a youth minister in Alabama at the time, he decides, hey, we'll just take our church van. But he didn't ask his elders. He just said, let's get the church van and let's go. All that was on their mind was, hey, let's go to Chicago. We'll have a road trip. It'll be fun. And they did. He got fired, as you could probably imagine. McGwire and Sosa, I think, were combined 0 for 10 with like 8 strikeouts or something like that. And old Terry decided to not go. Because I wanted to now, but I chose to not be selfish on this occasion and stay to make sure that my wife was safe. It was the weekend we moved back to college. Well, I say all that to say that was a foolish decision they made. That was a selfish decision. And I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we make a lot of selfish decisions every day. Because we have this concept of, again, I love me. I think we need to love ourselves. I'll preach that. That's scriptural. We got to love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we love me too much, then we're going to get ourselves in trouble because that's where pride comes into play. I want you to think about this. What sin is in your struggle today? What sin are you struggling with? What sin am I struggling with? Remember, we're all imperfect people trying to get to heaven. Maybe gossip is your sin today. Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe it's lying. Maybe today you're struggling with forsaking being together. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's profanity. Maybe it's malice in your heart. Maybe it's hatred in your heart. Maybe it's anger. I'm talking about wrath, you know, bad anger. Maybe it's lust. Fill in the blank. Whatever your sin is today, let me remind you of this. The devil's not made us do any of it. He's thrown the lure in the water. But because of our own desires, ourselves, we are struggling with sin. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, James illustrates this for us. Here's what we're going to read together. James 1, beginning in verse 2, we're going to read through verse 8, then we're going to skip down and read 12 through 18. Here's what James says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me remind us, church, of this, that if we have a sin problem today, it's because of the man and woman in the mirror. Somebody forsakes the assembling of ourselves together. Let me illustrate this. Let's say people say, hey, I'm tired of going to church at Isaiah City. A bunch of hypocrites there. By the way, there are hypocrites here. There are liars here. There are gossips here. There are sinners here, right? That's all I'm trying to say. Yes, there are people here that are sinners. But I'm going to quit going to church because so-and-so hurt my feelings. Well, that's not a so-and-so problem. First of all, you've got a responsibility by Jesus Christ to go to that person and work it out. But if you've quit church or thinking about quitting church, or if you know someone quitting church because they got offended by somebody, that's not a somebody problem, that's a man in the mirror problem. Same with gossip. Same with lying. Same with love. Go on and on and on. Because it's not God who tempts us. He can't do that. The devil does tempt us, but he throws the lure that we want to latch on to. We're drawn away by our own desires. It's the man or woman in the mirror. Have you ever thought about it this way? We insert ourselves so often in things. I think, we say, we ought to do it this way. Or maybe we have God talk, we're praying to God, and God sends us the answer. You remember the illustration about the guy who wanted to, the flood was coming, and the waters rose up a little bit. He said, God, show me a sign, and a boat comes by. Hey, man, get in the boat. The guy's like, no, man, I'm waiting on God. And then a little bit later, he gets above the roof. He says, hey, God, give me a sign. A helicopter comes by. Man, you need to get out of there. He dies and gets to heaven. He says, God, I asked for a sign. And God's like, I gave you all these signs, but you didn't take any of them. Well, that's the way it is with us. God, show me the way, show me the way, show me the way. He shows us the way. I'm like, God, I really think I ought to do it this way. See, that's inserting self. When I came up out of the water, it quit being about self. It's not about me anymore. It's about Him. Turn in your Bibles. Oh, by the way, we have this saying in our society, don't we? You've heard it. I can be my own worst enemy. And that's never more true than when it comes to our soul. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38, please. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38. Here is what the gospel account, this is how it reads. When I get there, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. When he, that's Jesus Christ, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, is that us today? Do we desire to come after him? This is what we've got to do. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me tell you right now, that last verse is very eye-opening. The meekest man who's ever lived just said, if we are ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. And we need to understand that. So what do we need to do? We need to get self out of the way today. We need to make sure if I desire to follow God, that means if I desire to follow God, I'm going to have a better life. I'm going to have a home eternally. I'm going to have a better marriage. I'm going to have a better family. I'm going to have a better job. I'm going to have a everything's going to be better. Not going to be perfect, but it's going to be better because my approach, my attitude will be better. So it asks, we have to ask ourselves this. What do we need to do then? I'm going to give you 3 points quickly this morning. Number one, we need to confront ourselves. We need to confront ourselves. Okay? I want you to think back now to what he said in Mark 8 there. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I do not like confrontation. Maybe you don't like confrontation. I believe that's probably why the Scripture is not obeyed to the fullest sometimes, because people want to avoid confrontation. They do not want to face one another. Well, let me say this. The worst person we cannot face today is ourselves. I want you to picture nothing else but you in the mirror today. Now, you may have it exactly figured out. I hope that you do. I hope that you're walking in the light as He is in the light. You have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus is continuously cleansing you of your sins. I hope that's being obeyed. But if we're looking in the mirror and we don't like where we are, well, the first thing we've got to do is have a conversation with ourselves. Self, what are you doing? Honesty has got to happen with the man or woman in the mirror. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves. Study to show yourself approved. Heaven is too valuable to miss it. Why would we not do everything in our power? Folks, if there was $1 million at such and such place and the first person to get there got it, we would be people stiff-arming and pushing and running people off the road and everything else to get to that $1 million. We'd do anything we could to get to it. But when it comes to heaven, we just sit back and we do our own thing. No, see, God gave us a way. And heaven is too valuable and hell is way too hot for us to miss heaven. Okay? So we need to do everything in our power to make it right. The first thing I have to do is confront myself. Let me tell you about the word deny there. The Greek word for deny, the Greek meaning is to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself, and one's own interests. In other words, get self out of the way. That's what Jesus said, not me. Deny self. He said, forget yourself. It starts with confrontation. You see in the picture there, the kids I'm sure know that. That's the Incredible Hulk and Bruce Banner. Bruce Banner is a scientist, if you will, and he gets, this comics will tell you, he gets this gamma ray and it turns him into the Hulk. Well, he battles that the whole time in the Marvel life, okay, in the superhero universe. He battles that. Sometimes he can control it, sometimes he can't. But there are times when he wants to have a conversation with himself. Don't do it. Don't turn into the Hulk. Maybe that's anger. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's something else. Well, here's what I know. Somewhere along the way, we got to confront it. If I want to go to heaven, I got to confront it. Romans chapter 7, Paul said this beginning in verse 15. Maybe you can relate. I certainly can. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You see, there is a war going on within. Maybe you can relate. When you look back in the mirror, there's something that the devil keeps throwing your way that we keep biting. Well, today it's time to give it up. You might consider yourself, I am a wretched man, I'm a wretched woman. Who's going to save me from this sin? Who's going to deliver me from this darkness? The same one that God answered. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, confront self. But number two, if I can find the remote here, we need to crucify self. All right, kids, don't get, mamas, daddies, brace them, all right? We're not actually going to kill ourselves today, but spiritually we are. Spiritually we have to. We talked about it at the beginning. In Galatians chapter 2, Bo read to us from 19 and 20. I'm going to go back through verse 20. You know it. It's a song. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, Paul, who wrote Romans 7, is the same Paul who wrote Galatians 2. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. There's a war going on. But he confronted the man in the mirror, and then he did something about it. He crucified himself with Jesus Christ. But he came out alive. He came out changed. He came out new. Now, the cross of Christ, it was brutal. The scourging was brutal. Jesus Christ was treated like an animal getting to the cross. But He carried that cross till He couldn't carry it any longer. And He was helped there to that hill Golgotha. And there He was nailed to that tree and He was hung up for all the world to see. For hours He was on the cross, struggling, scratching His back, clawing His back up and down that tree to just get a breath. It was hard. It was brutal. It caused Him so much anxiety that His sweat became like great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pleaded with His Father, please let this cup pass from me. So I'm telling you today, when we make the decision to be crucified with Christ, it doesn't always mean it's going to be easy. There's going to be Golgotha out there. There's going to be Gethsemane. There's going to be challenges. Jesus told us it would. He didn't leave us in the dark about anything. But when it's all said and done, the Apostle Paul, did he suffer? Sure he did. But he counted it. He counted himself worthy to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about this. He said, we need to be buried with Him. We talked about it earlier. Once we're buried with Him in baptism, we are born again. We come up and we walk in newness of life. Today, if you make the decision in just a few moments to follow Him, to crucify yourself with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to guarantee you your life is going to be perfect, but your life's going to be much better. It's going to be a new life. It's going to be a life with no regrets. It's going to be a life that's blessed by God. And in the end, it's going to be a life that has a home for all eternity. But finally this morning, what it all boils down to is, yes, we need to confront self, we need to crucify self, but we need to be Christ-controlled. We talk about self-control, it's not really self-controlling it, is it? If we surrender it to God, it's Christ-controlling it. Jesus said finally, in that verse, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, deny Himself and come after and follow Me. He says, come after Me and deny Himself. But then He said, I want you to follow me. We're going to follow Jesus. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. And I want to choose Jonah as we close here to talk about being Christ-centered. Jonah lived at a time when Christ wasn't on earth. But I think we can illustrate this from Jonah to today. Jonah, you'll recall that he didn't want to do what God told him to do. He had a selfishness problem, if you will. He wanted to do it his way. And so God said, no, I'm not going to have you do it your way. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. So he calls the storm to come up. And when he finally confesses and says, hey, look, it's me. I'm the reason there's a storm. They throw him over. You know, he gets overboard. And the storm ceases. But that wasn't enough. He still had some humility he needed to go through. So God swallowed him up. He was swallowed up in his own selfishness. In the belly of a fish well for 3 days. Could you imagine? Now, folks, we see that scene as cute in BBS, but that is disgusting. I mean, can you imagine what was in the stomach of that fish? And Jonah's down there. Did he get hungry for 3 days? I mean, is he looking at a fish floating around saying, I'm going to eat that? I don't know. Am I going to drink some of the juices of this belly? I know it's gross, but I want you to see it. That's us wallowing in our own self. It's the prodigal son who was so hungry and so miserable, he was going to eat pig slop. He would have gladly filled his belly with it. But finally, he came to himself. Well, in 3 days, in the belly of a fish, Jonah came to himself too. And God got him out of that fish. You see, if we're going to have an attitude of growth, if we're going to have an attitude of, I'm going to surrender control of my life to God, then we've got to remove ourselves from the equation. It's not about me. It's not about my will. That's what Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was 100% human, but He was 100% God. And He desired for God, the human side desired for God's side to win. And God sent Him strength. He sent an angel to give Him strength. You see, it's not about what the church can do for me. But what am I doing for the church? Some of God's greatest lessons are found in the belly of our own misery. But we don't have to stay in the belly. We do not have to stay in misery. We need to heed the warning. We need to change the attitude, and we need to start growing and becoming the leaders God wants us to be. As I close out, I want you to think about this. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times around here. Today, you know what's happened too long? We've got our lives. Here's the life of Terry Cagle, okay? I've got my wife, I've got my children, I've got my job, I've got my home, I've got our dog, you know, all these things. And I put it right here in the ground. This is my life. God, I love you. But I need you to go around my life. You see, I'm busy, God. I've got to be a good husband. I've got to be a good father. I've got to be a good fill in the blank. And you know, God, it's a busy life. If I've got time to worship you, I'm going to do it. If I've got time to study my Bible, you know, if I've got time, I'm going to do it. But God, you just keep going around me. That is the dumbest way I could live my life. You hear me? That is the most foolish way I could live my life. God, who is the I Am, does not want to revolve around you. He wants you to revolve around Him. He deserves it. No other God before me. Today, take yourself out of the equation and put the cross in the ground. Let's center around the cross. And let's put everything in His hands. And let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.